Now, Richard, sometimes you say I come with my teaching and you call me obnoxious because I talk too much. But it's true what Richard says. I have no desire to be better educated so I can move on to another job. I want to be able to do my job better. And that's why I've started this doctorate program. And I've really fallen in love with it. Bob Weber, a deceased theologian, an expert on communion, writes this about communion. A few years ago, a friend said, Bob, face it, the Lord's Supper was the focal point of God's presence in the ancient church. The Reformation made the word the center of God's presence, and today the presence of God is found in music. Weber goes on to say, I believe music-centered worship has indeed become a common way of thinking about the presence of God. However, it is an extremely limited understanding of God's presence. God is everywhere by virtue of creation. He is in the sunrises, he is in beautiful landscapes and the faces of babies. But God has told us that where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you. The church has always believed not only that God is everywhere, but also that he is made intensely present to his church at worship. God is there in the gathering, in sun, scripture reading, prayer, and especially at bread and wine. Jesus told his disciples that there is a way to remember him. He is right there at broken bread and poured out wine. Now, Weber goes on to say that Christians sometimes view communion as just something we do, and rather than seeing God's presence actively at work. And this is what brings me to the pulpit this morning. Before we look closely at what communion is, I think it's important that we look at Scripture. But instead of reading Scripture, I want us to watch a video. This is called the Visual Bible. And there's a couple of different, there are four Gospels of the Visual Bible. This is Matthew. This is one of my favorites. So let's watch this together.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying,
Take and eat. This is my body.
Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying,
Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
I like the way we can see a representation of what the Last Supper might have been like. And of course, thematic music always helps everything go better, right? But Matthew calls this feast that they're participating in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just prior to this, he talks and he goes in detail about it. We call it Passover. And if you don't remember, this is when the Hebrews, who would later become the Jewish people, they are in captive Egypt. And the Pharaoh has a hardened heart by God. And God is working through Moses to get his people out of the land of Egypt. The children, Kelly is teaching right now this story, and Bella came home to me maybe a week or two ago and showed us this song. Maybe you know it. It goes, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, let my people go. Oh, that was pathetic. Come on, people. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, let my people go. Yeah, thank you. And I started singing with her, and she just stopped and was shocked and said, "You know that song?" And I said, "Honey, that song's older than me." But so it's a good representation. It's a good way for us to remember what the Jewish people went through. Now, what we're dealing with specifically is the Passover. So this has to do with the 10th plague, that God brings down upon the people. In case you don't remember, God would descend upon everyone, Hebrew and Egyptian alike. He did not discriminate between that. However, he gave Moses explicit instructions on how to protect the Hebrew people. He said, take a goat or a lamb, sacrifice it, and wipe the blood over the door frame. He gives these instructions in Exodus 12 as he outlines it. And there are two main things that we need to make note of. One is the sacrifice of the animal. Wipe the blood over the door and eat all of the animal. If there's any animal left, goat or lamb, you are to burn it before the next night. So the body is completely gone. Think about that as the body. And the second thing is make unleavened bread to eat. 7 days of unleavened bread, to be exact, and that's what later turns into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The symbol of body and blood was the ultimate symbol for the Jews of rescue from bondage, of lives being spared through sacrifice. Now think about it. When Noah got off the ark, he sacrificed animals as burnt offerings. It doesn't say which, probably because we don't know what animals they are, and we will never know. Because they're gone. They were burned. But then last week we looked at Abraham. And Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, but God gave them a ram in its place. The way to be made clean before God has always been through sacrifice. But with Passover, it became more than spiritual cleaning. It became literal freedom from death. Rescue for the firstborns, yes, but also rescue from the death of slavery. And you can take the death of slavery and put in its place slavery to sin for us. So you see, when we take communion, part of our inner self needs to know that sacrifice has always been associated with salvation. The only difference is now as Christians, we don't have to make the sacrifice. It was made for us by Christ. And there's two points I want to make on this. First, we cannot pay God back for this sacrifice. I've got a great friend named Chris that I grew up with at church. Here's a picture of the two of us in younger days. I've always been bald, apparently. So I'm not sure why my head was at an angle on that day, but that's at his wedding. And he's a great friend of mine. I think we became friends in sixth or seventh grade, and we've always been close together. We're still really close. But he had a falling out with the church, the whole church, a few years ago. And in one of our phone conversations, he was struggling with this sacrifice. And he said, I can't deal with the fact that God would send his own son to die for me. I can't pay him back for that. And it feels like such a burden or a debt that I have hanging over me, as if I'm always unworthy. So I thought for a moment, and I said, Chris, your daughter, Liza, if she was out in the road playing, and you saw a car coming, and the driver wasn't paying attention, and you had enough time to push her out of the way of the car, knowing that you didn't have enough time to escape, would you save your daughter's life? And he said, well, yes, of course, in a heartbeat. And I said, now, would you feel that you want your daughter to be sad or hold that grudge against you? And he said, absolutely not. And I said, of course not. See, the truth is, we as parents would lay down our lives in a moment's notice and feel blessed that we've got that gift that we can give them and bestow upon them. There's nothing inside of us that wants our child to feel as though they have a debt to repay. And that's the exact same thing God did for us by sending Christ. John 15:13 says it in another way. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And in this example, I was giving him his own daughter. So We have to internalize that salvation, and we have to understand it, but not just understand it. We have to believe it, but not just believe it. We have to accept it. And it's here that we struggle sometimes. Remember, there's only one way to get to God, and that's through the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ. The second point goes directly with the first. And stay with me here, because this will probably upset some. Communion is only for the saved. I'm not trying to ruffle feathers. I'm not trying to be prestigious when I say that. You can only take communion if. But the whole purpose of this table is twofold. Remember the sacrifice. And remember our freedom because of the sacrifice. Christ is our freedom from spiritual and physical bondage to death. And the symbol is still body and blood. When I was down in Florida a few weeks ago, Sunday was our day off from classes. So we would have intense, grueling sessions Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday have off, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday again. And they encouraged us to go to another tradition of Christianity to experience that on that day. So I'd always been intrigued, and I'd never had the opportunity to participate in an Orthodox church. So I found a Greek Orthodox church not too far from the campus, and two other colleagues of mine, scholars that, or two friends that are studying in this program with me, we all decided to go together. Now, I don't speak Greek, and thankfully most of the service wasn't in Greek. But we did walk in, and there were two or three priests chanting in Greek, and my first thought was, oh, this was a big mistake. I'm not going to understand anything. But I got to tell you this one moment in the service. So the large part of the majority of the service revolves around communion for them. Eucharist, they would call it. So some of the priests are in a section in the church, and they're preparing communion. Once communion is prepared, all the priests travel down the side of the sanctuary, and some altar boys are holding a cross, and then they come back and they come down the center. So they present these elements to the congregation. So me and my two friends, we tried not to stick out, so we did like any good Baptist and sat in the very back row. As they're coming down, the whole congregation is standing up, and we notice that the congregation starts to turn towards the elements as they're moving. So me and my two friends follow suit, and we're watching them come down, and they come down, and they get to us, and they pass us, and since we're on the back row, they had to go through the back vestibule, I guess you would call it, and so it was just a wall. So when they get through the wall, me and our friends turn back around, and the entire congregation is facing us. So we turned back around. And now we're just standing at a blank wall with nothing at it, hoping that something happens. And every once in a while we would look back over to make sure everyone else is looking our direction. So that to say, if you ever visit an Orthodox church, you're not safe if you sit in the back row, because at some point the back row will become the front row in their service. So they come down and they take communion. And I'd asked beforehand, I'm Baptist, you know, so can I partake in the communion, or is that only for Orthodox? And their usher said, no, you can't partake in the communion, but you can kiss the cup if you'd like to. I had no desire to kiss a cup, but a friend of mine did. But here's the neat moment I want to get across to you. So as everybody goes down and they take communion, by that point, everyone knew that we were outsiders. The gentleman in front of us came back from taking communion, and he turned around to us, and he had what they call blessed bread. And he gave it to each one of us, gave us a blessing, and then said, Happy New Year. And it was so important to him, knowing that we were outsiders, that he wanted to make sure that we felt a part of the service and welcome there, and was able to give us something like that. Through many years of the church, I've heard plenty of parents say, I'm just going to give my child communion. They feel left out. I completely understand that they feel left out. And Lindsay and I, my wife, we had a good conversation about this one time. And she asked me kind of a good question. She said, well, what if a child dies who hasn't been baptized? Are they left out of the kingdom? Now, some of you are saying, you better be careful with what you say next. You've got to ride home with her. I'll tell you what I believe. If a child dies, they are wrapped up in the same gracious arms of Christ that we all are. But we cannot confuse that with what communion means for us. We can't understand what communion does for us until we understand what Christ did for us. When we take communion, we are being physically reminded that Christ paid the debt for all our sins. Weber says it in this way: at bread and wine, God discloses his whole story for those who know how to see. Yes, bread and wine are symbols, but they are not empty. You see, God does this wonderful artwork from the beginning of the Bible to Jesus' Last Supper, of painting this picture of reshaping the covenant. He did it through Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David. And now this final covenant, he's done it with Jesus. There are no more covenants to reshape. This is it. This right here, this is the one thing that we do as Christians that separates us from every other religion. Jews don't celebrate communion. Hindus don't celebrate communion. Buddhists, Muslims, name a worldly religion. We're the only ones that celebrate communion. We don't talk much about the other two senses of smell and taste, but sense and smell is the strongest sense that you have. I say that because we try to use different teaching techniques through our congregation. We see things all the time on the screens behind us that accents our visual, and we hear, so we learn through auditory. But I want to share something special with you. And I'm wrapping up, as Richard likes to say, but I want to tell a story or two. I turned 37 on Thursday, and it's been on my mind coming up to 37. This is how old my brother was when he passed away. Now, some of you may not know that, but he was 8 years older than me, and he passed away on the same day that my daughter Bella was born. In fact, he passed away at the same time. So Lindsay gave birth to Bella, and I celebrated in that joyous event for about 10 or 15 minutes, and then the nurse took me to another room. Thank you, Scotty. Thank you, George. And they told me about my brother. I don't know how many of you will experience one of the best moments of your life, immediately followed by one of the most gut-wrenching moments of your life. I hope none of you do. But I did something birthed out of that. After we celebrated his life through his funeral, we cleaned out his house, and I found two of his t-shirts. Thankfully, they were clean. And I took them, and I put them in a Ziploc bag. Now, can I tell you how many times I've opened those bags and smelled him, and how often that has ministered to me? You don't think about what someone smells like, or unless it's really bad. Thankfully, his wasn't. He always smelled like mint for some reason. But, that's been so powerful to me so many times. We don't typically think about this, but if you think about a place or a person, if you close your eyes, I bet you can smell something that reminds you of that. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Communion is more than just something we do. It's something we get to do that draws us into God's presence. Richard often says that he feels closest to God's presence when he's at the table. I'm going to finish my sermon with one last quote from Bob Weber, and it's important to know that he was Anglican, so he would take bread and then drink from a community cup. This is what he says. I found the table like the word to be a satisfying means of nourishment and spiritual growth. Far from becoming routine, it has become like an intimate relationship. For me, communion is a personal experience of Jesus Christ. When I move toward the table, the Lord, I say yes to all that Jesus Christ has done for me. And when I stretch forth my hand to receive the broken bread, I confess that I cannot live by bread alone, that I am in great need of my Lord. And when the cup is lifted to my lips and I hear the words, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation, I say aloud, amen. I affirm Christ with my heart, my mind, and my whole body, and all my senses, touch, taste, smell, hearing, are evoked into worship. I'm reminded that God does accept me just as I am, that I am forgiven, loved, and accepted by my Heavenly Father. This reminds us all that we are forgiven, loved, and accepted by our Heavenly Father. Let's prepare now our hearts as we remember this sacrifice and be reminded of the covenant of love that God has made for us. Amen.
Dickens, would you stand, please?